So, forgetfulness. How many of you have ever walked into a room to get something only to forget what you went in there for after you walked into the room? Yeah. We've all been guilty of that, and the longer we're on this earth, the more commonly that happens, right? Just a few weeks ago, I've already mentioned this, I forgot how old I was. And gave you guys the wrong age. We tend to forget things. And as we continue, we're getting back into our series through the book of Galatians in chapter 3. And as we pick up in chapter 3, the Galatians' memory of their conversion, their coming to Christ, seems to be as bad as Barney's memory of the preamble. They seem to have forgotten how they came to know Jesus in the first place. So Paul reminds them of this. He goes through a series of questions and quotations from the Old Testament to show them how they came to faith in Jesus Christ through grace. They were believing, they were living as if they had not experienced grace, and they were living and thinking, believing what the Judaizers were teaching them about the necessity, according to them, of faith in Christ plus following the law of Moses. So we pick up in chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to read through those verses before we dig in here. Looking at verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." The Galatians were forgetting grace. So the question I ask this morning is, are we in danger of the same? Are we in danger of forgetting grace? You may say no, but if there ever comes a time where we move away from living by grace, by faith, and into trying to earn God's favor through things that we do to earn his love by obeying a set of rules, then we are living as if we have forgotten that we were saved by grace. And Paul gives us, in this passage, he gives the Galatians and also us some memory exercises that we all need to go through so that we won't forget grace. The first is this: we need to draw on our personal experience with Christ. We need to draw on our personal experience with Christ. Now, basically, Paul asks, have you forgotten everything that you've experienced? Now, the argument from experience, at least at this point, was a smart move by Paul, because he was with them when they received Christ. So he's asking them to draw back on that experience that they had receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, of course, the argument from experience can be a dangerous one because experiences can be misinterpreted, misunderstood. Subjective experience has to be balanced by the objective evidence of Scripture. And Paul will do that. But at this point, he is asking them to draw on their personal experience. Experiences, again, can be misunderstood. Experiences can change. God's word never does. But Paul was with them. He's saying, remember what happened when you received Jesus. So Paul balanced, he does a wonderful job here balancing the subjective experiences of the Galatians with the objective teaching of the unchanging word of God. Now it was obvious that the Galatians had experienced something. He was with them. He saw that. It was something powerful. But the Judaizers have come along now and are causing them to doubt that experience. They are trying to convince the Galatians that their experience was not complete, that they needed something else, that yes, you had this experience, but that experience alone was not enough. You need something else. And that something else, of course, as we've already discussed, was obedience to the laws, to Jewish traditions, as well as the law of Moses. These false teachers, according to the New American Standard Version, had bewitched them, is the way that it reads. And as a result, Paul says they were acting foolish. Now, don't look at that and think that, you know, Paul is sinning and calling them fools. As Jesus said, you know, we shouldn't do that. That's not the meaning of the word that's used here. The same word that Jesus uses is not the same one that's here. This word foolish literally means to be spiritually dull. And they were. They were believing this false teaching, and as a result, their spiritual senses, so to speak, had become dull. So Paul reminds them that they had truly experienced a meeting with God. For one thing, they saw the Son of God. It was Christ publicly preached by Paul in Galatia, and he had preached it with such effectiveness. They hadn't literally seen Jesus, but it was as if they had seen the risen Christ. The words publicly portrayed, it's an interesting phrase because it means basically, you know, to put something out in public, like on a poster, or think about our digital signs, okay? What do we put on the digital signs outside? Well, we put things that we want folks driving by to see. So it's important things. It's things that we want everybody to see. That's the idea here that's being conveyed by Paul, that he had taught Jesus in such an effective way, it was as if it was displayed on a public poster or a public sign. Paul openly presented Christ to the Galatians and had emphasized his death on the cross for their sins, his resurrection from the dead, conquering death. They heard this truth. They believed this truth. They obeyed this truth. And as a result, they were born into the family of God. He's saying, don't you remember having made that decision to accept Jesus? They had also received the Holy Spirit. Paul had borne witness to this. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 18 times in this letter, and it plays an important part of Paul's defense of the gospel of grace. The presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is evidence of true conversion. It's evidence of truly having accepted Jesus. So Paul asks an important question. He says, did you receive the Spirit by achieving works of the law, or did you receive it by faith? And of course, the answer, they had received it by faith. It was nothing they had done to earn God's entrance into their lives, the Holy Spirit's entrance into their lives. The Spirit came into their lives because they had simply trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? How do we see the evidence of that? Well, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The reason we turn to Jesus is because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And then as we follow Christ and we commit sin, we are convicted by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit convicts. And when we are convicted, we have choices that we have to make. We can resist the Spirit or we can yield to the Spirit and experience new life for the one who's coming to Christ. If we yield to the Spirit and accept Jesus, agree with God about our sin, we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we receive new life. And once we yield to the Spirit, we are baptized by the Spirit so that we become a part of the spiritual body of Christ. And we are sealed then by the Spirit as a guarantee that one day we will share in the glory of Christ. We will be with Jesus in eternity. And because of all of this, having received the Spirit, we now have a responsibility to the Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 and 25 talks about that. We'll get to that chapter in a few weeks. We walk in the Spirit. The way we make sure we're doing that is by reading the Word of God, by praying, obeying God's will, walking in obedience to what Jesus tells us to do. If we disobey God, though, we are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit leaves us, of course. The Holy Spirit stays with us, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit if we disobey God. Jesus promised, though, that the Holy Spirit will never leave us in John 14:16. It does mean that the Spirit, though, if we are living in disobedience, the Spirit cannot give us joy that we need for daily Christian living. We will be living without joy. If a Christian is living without joy, then you need to ask yourself, am I walking? Is there something Jesus is asking me to do that I'm not doing? Is there a spiritual discipline that I'm not practicing daily? Am I not growing in my relationship with Jesus Christ? As Christians, we should also be filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians 5:18 through 21. So what does that mean? We've already established that when we accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters our lives, but we are told that we should be continually filled by the Spirit. Well, to be filled by the Spirit means to simply be controlled by the Spirit, that the Lord Jesus is directing our lives. The Holy Spirit has control over our lives, not something or someone else. We are controlled by the Spirit, and that is a continuous experience. At conversion, we receive the Holy Spirit once and for all, but we are filled daily as we submit to the Holy Spirit and obey Jesus and live for Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, living by grace each day in the power and strength of Jesus. So the Galatians' conversion experience, these believers had received the Spirit by faith, not by works. So Paul is simply reminding them, hey, did you receive the Spirit by something you did? Or was it simply by putting your faith in Jesus Christ? And it leads Paul to ask another question. They would have agreed with him by faith is how we receive the Holy Spirit. So he asks, if you did not begin with the law, then why bring it in at this point to try to earn God's favor? I mean, that's not how you were saved. So why are you believing this and attempting to live this way now? If you began with the Spirit, can you go on to maturity by simply obeying the law? If you are doing that, you're depending on the flesh, not the Spirit who lives within you. This is the case that Paul's making. And the word flesh that he used here doesn't refer, of course, to the human body. It refers to our old nature. And as believers, as Christians, yes, we are saved. We are declared righteous. But as long as we are on this earth, we're going to battle that flesh, that old nature that's going to try to pull us back into something that a lifestyle or a weakness or something that Satan can use to tempt us. And for these believers and for all of us on some level, there is always going to be that temptation to try to do enough good things, especially if we're doing something we know we shouldn't. We're going to try to make up for it by doing enough good things to make God happy with us. When the truth is, God loves us with a love we can never fully understand in this life. Nothing we do or say is going to change that. And so obeying the law is not going to earn God's favor. We obey the law because we have received God's favor and we've experienced his love and we want to show our love for him. But Paul, again, he's making the case here. You didn't earn God's love in the first place, so why are you trying to move into that now? Here's the point. Since we are saved through the Spirit and not the flesh, through faith, and not the law, then it's reasonable that we should continue in the Spirit. We weren't saved by anything we did in the flesh. We were saved by the Spirit. So we should continue to live in the Spirit. You began with the Spirit, Paul's writing. You don't need to add anything to that. Walk in the Spirit and you will grow in the Lord. Then Paul reminds the Galatians that they had also experienced miracles from God the Father. The he in verse 5, of course, is referring to God. The one who ministers the Spirit and works miracles among his followers. The same Holy Spirit who came into the believer, into these believers, and into you and I at conversion, continues to work in that person, and you and me, and all of the believers in Galatia, as Paul is saying, the Spirit continues to work in and through that person so that the whole body is built up. Look at Ephesians 4:16. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. The Spirit brings the body of Christ together to build up his church, his kingdom, and the Spirit works within each of us to make us complete so that we can contribute to the building up of his church. Colossians 2:19, they don't hold on to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with the growth from God. You know, God the Father continues to supply the Spirit and power and blessing. And this is done by faith, as we live by faith each day, not by works of the law, not by anything that we do. The phrase "among you" that we see can also be translated "within you." These miracles that yes, they had experienced other miracles, but really the greatest miracle of all is the miracle that takes place within us when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, when we receive new life in Jesus Christ by faith in him. It's the grace of God. It's not the works of man. The miracle it includes the wonderful changes that takes place in our lives as followers of Christ, as well as signs and wonders in the church. You know, sometimes we don't recognize miracles that take place all around us. And of course, there appear to be more signs and wonders in the early church, but miracles take place every day. I mean, every time a person accepts Jesus Christ and is rescued from death to life, that is a miracle. And every time God answers a prayer, that too is a miracle. But experience is only part of Paul's prescription. Now we're going to look at how the Galatians and you and I should depend on the powerful example of Scripture.
we should depend, excuse me, and, of course, I mean, like night and day, right? Golly, it'll come back. I've been battling whatever this is going around, right? And so you're experiencing the effects of that. So anyway, I told you it'd come back. It just takes a minute. We depend on the powerful example of Scripture. Paul focuses now on the objective evidence of the Word of God. So, I told you he was going to balance this. He draws on their experience, certainly, and we all have that experience, those of us who are followers of Christ, but we can't just depend on experience alone. We have to balance and really test our experience based on the Word of God. We never judge the Scripture, the Holy Word of God, by our experiences. It has to be the other way around. We judge our experiences by the Word of God. So in this section, Paul's going to quote six Old Testament statements that prove that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see that the Judaizers are using the Old Testament law to try to make a case for grace plus something else. Now Paul is going to use the Old Testament and the way the law was given among the promise, along with the promise given to Abraham, to prove them wrong, which is really an amazing argument here. What we're seeing is one side of a debate, essentially, that's taking place between Paul and these Judaizers. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of the law. We've established that. The Judaizers wanted to take them back to the law. We've established that. So what is Paul's response here? Well, he quotes the law to make his point. He quotes the Old Testament. He begins with Abraham. Abraham, he says in verses 6 and 7, was saved by faith. Paul quotes Moses to show that God's righteousness that he gave to Abraham was not based on anything that Abraham had done. It was based on the grace of God. It was based on the fact that Abraham had faith in God, believed in God, and so as a result of that, God blessed him and showed favor on him. Look at Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And that's the CSB version, and that word credited is important, but this is what Paul's quoting here, right? It is an accounting term. It's depositing money into your account. So that word means the same as imputed. We see that in Romans 14, verse 11, and 22 and 24. And that Greek word imputed means this. It's to put into one's account. So God deposits righteousness into our account when we trust in him. That's what he did for Abraham, and that's what he does for each and every human being that trusts in Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is given to us. It's not our righteousness. It's not anything that we do. We are righteous because it's his righteousness in and through us. Our sins are also taken out. And it's not just that God's righteousness is put into our account. Our sins are no longer in our account when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. So the record is clean and always will be clean. We can never be brought into judgment for our sins because Jesus paid the price for our sins. Now, the Jewish people were very proud of their relationship with Abraham, rightfully so. The trouble was they thought that relationship with Abraham guaranteed their salvation. They depended on an inherited salvation. Because they were a part of the family of Abraham, they thought it was guaranteed, and that was not the case. And there are some today who fall into that same trap. You know, inherited faith will not get you into heaven. Just because your parents or your grandparents were saved doesn't mean that you are. Each individual, and this has been a prayer that we've had for our children. Thankfully, they've all come to know Christ now, but Mandy and I have had this prayer for our kids since before we started having kids, that they would make their faith their own, that one day they would come to a point where they trusted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. That's what guarantees your salvation, not something your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents or someone else in your family has done. And that's essentially what the Jews had done here. Paul is saying that every individual, you have to make it your own. It is by the grace of God to each person. Paul also talks about this salvation, how it's for the Gentiles as well. It's not just for the Jewish nation, it's for the Gentiles. In verses 8 and 9, he uses a quote from Genesis 12, 3, all the nations will be blessed through Abraham. And from the very beginning, Abraham's relationship with God, the blessing of salvation from the very beginning was promised to all of the nations, not just to the Jewish nation. Yes, it would come through the Jewish nation, but it would be for all nations. Paul brought the message of salvation to the Galatians. I mean, the Jew of Jews, right? The Pharisee of Pharisees. He's bringing the message of salvation to the Gentiles. And the message was that sinners are justified by faith and not by keeping the law. The logic here is that if God had promised the Gentiles to save the Gentiles by faith, then the Judaizers are wrong and wanting to take the Gentiles back into the law. That's what's happening. And he's saying, hey, you know, that wasn't part of the promise. The promise was that God would bless all nations through the Jewish nation, but he would bless all the nations, and they had come to know Christ by faith. The true children of Abraham are both Jews and Gentiles who have received Jesus. This is the argument that Paul is making here. God blessed Abraham in a lot of ways. He has further blessing for the Jewish nation that's yet to come. But the greatest blessing of all is salvation that he's provided through Jesus Christ, yes, through the Jewish nation, but to all people. Jesus Christ is the promised seed that we see, that God promised to Abraham, through whom all the nations have been blessed. And then Paul goes on to talk about how this salvation is by faith and not the law. Salvation will never come by obedience to the law. The law brings a curse, not a blessing. The law shows us our need for salvation. The law shows us where God's standard of perfection, and it is still his standard, but then it shows us where we fall short of that perfect standard. And any one law that's broken makes us completely guilty before God. The law was never meant to save anyone, the Jewish nation or anyone. That's not why it was instituted. Paul quotes here in verses 10 through 12, he quotes Deuteronomy 27, 26. The law demands complete obedience. And this means, complete means obedience in all things. Paul quotes Habakkuk 2, 4, the righteous will live by faith. In Romans, Paul explains how a sinner can be justified before God. And in Galatians, he's explaining how the just must live by faith. The law was never meant to save. The law cannot save. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, by faith in him. And we have to live by grace and by faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody could ever live by the law because the law kills and shows us where we fall short. Next, Paul quotes Leviticus to prove that it's doing the law, not believing the law, that God requires. God's standard is still the same. It is not, it was never expected of God that we believe in the law for salvation. The law pointed to a need for a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. We believe in Him and trust Him, and then we are able to do the law because He gives us the power and strength to do that. God's standard is still the same. He still expects us to live the way we should, the way He requires, but we cannot do it on our own. We can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit living in and through us. Believe, the law says do and live, but grace says believe and live. Believe in Jesus and live. And here's the point, works righteousness can never save. Only faith righteousness can. Only righteousness that's given to us by God because of our faith in Him and given to us as a grace gift. That's how we are saved. Now, the Judaizers wanted to seduce the Galatians back into this religion of legal works where they earned favor, where they did enough good plus faith in Christ to be saved. And Paul wants them to enjoy a relationship of love and grace and mercy with Jesus Christ. Now, if we abandon faith and grace for the law, then we're just as forgetful as Barney, and we're just as forgetful as the Galatians. We're all in danger of that. Again, when we move into this idea that we can earn God's favor by something that we do, the law cannot give life and the law cannot give liberty, but grace can. Faith in Jesus can. So why would we ever, the Galatians or us, why would we ever go back to the law? Salvation comes through faith in Christ. And Paul reiterates this, drives this home in verses 13 and 14. He summarizes everything that he said at this point. Now, does the law put sinners under a curse? Yes, it does. If that's the case, then Jesus redeemed us from that curse. If you want the blessing of Abraham, it's not by following the law. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ. It comes through Christ. If you want the gift of the Spirit, it's not by following the law. It's by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is a gift that's given to both Jews and Gentiles alike who put their faith in Him. And as we sang about, the truth is we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. We have all that we need in Him. I mean, there's so much that comes as a result of knowing Jesus, obedience, faithfulness, all of those things. But all of that comes from a relationship with Jesus. Paul quotes Deuteronomy again, Deuteronomy 21:33, "Everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed." Now, the Jews did not crucify criminals. They would stone criminals to death, but someone who had committed a really horrible, horrible offense, they would take that body of that dead person and hang that body on a tree to show that they had been cursed because of what they had done. We know that Jesus was not first killed and then hung. He was hung alive on a tree. As a symbol, He died on a tree. As a symbol that He had become a curse for us, for all sinners who put their faith in Him. Jesus Christ became a curse so that we would not be cursed for all of eternity. We are redeemed. One of the blessings, talking about all the blessings of Jesus, knowing Him, one of the blessings is that we are redeemed. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that word redeemed in verse 13 means to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting that slave free. We were slaves to sin, and Jesus purchased us with His blood, not so that we would continue to be in bondage. He purchased us to set us free. By the shedding of His blood, He purchased us so that we could be free to live, to know Him and to live for Him. What the Judaizers were trying to do is draw, they didn't realize it, but they were trying to draw the Galatians back into that bondage that the law brought. when Jesus had already purchased them and set them free, had given them liberty by his grace, by God's grace through Christ. Why would any believer deliberately choose bondage over freedom? But that's what they were doing. And again, that's what we do anytime that we attempt to get into a works-based religion where we are trying to earn God's favor by doing enough good things. Why did they do it? Well, that word bewitched is a clue to that. It can also be translated casting a spell on someone. It can also mean to be fascinated by something or someone. What's happened here in Galatians is that they have become fascinated by legalism. You know, doing enough, earning God's favor, based on my works, what I do. And what is it that's so fascinating about that? Well, for one thing, legalism appeals to our flesh. The flesh loves to be religious, to obey laws, to observe holy occasions, even to fast, all good things that we should do, but there's nothing wrong, of course, with those things, but to do them for the purpose of earning points with God is not the point. But our flesh likes that because we can point to those things and receive satisfaction because we've checked those things off of our list, right? I mean, it appeals to a desire to have accomplished something. There's satisfaction in being able to measure what we do. And we like to, if we're honest, boast about those achievements that we've made for Jesus Christ. How many prayers we offered, or how much time we spent praying, or how much we've given, or how many hours of service that we've performed, so on and so forth. All those things are measurable, and it appeals to the flesh. But when not done in the right spirit, are not accomplishing anything in us to bring us closer to Jesus. Another thing legalism does is it fascinates people and it appeals to the senses. Instead of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we're worshiping with our senses, things that we can see and touch and measure, taste and feel and all of those things. And there are certainly things about worshiping together with God's people that we can see and we can feel. And for example, taking the Lord's Supper, we can taste the elements of the Lord's Supper. There are things that impact our senses when we worship in spirit and in truth, but it's not just about those things. But legalism appeals to that desire to experience those things with our senses. But the person who depends on religion can fall into the trap of thinking that they are holy and righteous when in fact they are not. The person who depends on religion can measure himself, compare himself with others. And that's another part of the fascination here. But the true believer, we are not measuring ourselves with someone else on earth. We are measuring ourselves against Christ. And it doesn't matter how many rituals we go through, how many good things we do, we will never be as good as Jesus. But thankfully, we don't have to depend on that to receive his love and his grace. We get that because of his love and his desire to show grace. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, "I have found in my own spiritual life that the more rules I lay down for myself, the more sins I commit. The habit of regular morning and evening prayer is one which is indispensable to a believer's life, but the prescribing of the length of the prayer and the constrained remembrance of so many persons and subjects may enter unto bondage and strangle prayer rather than assist it." He's warning against being ritualistic in your prayer and following a prescription for your prayer instead of praying by the leading of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. There's fascination to the law, certainly, even amongst us, rules and regulations, feeling accomplishment in doing those things. But that's only a bait that leads to a trap. That's what Paul's trying to communicate to the Galatians and us. Once we take that bait, we find ourselves once again in bondage. Bondage that Jesus has already freed us from. It's a whole lot better to take God at his word and rest on his grace. Remember the theme of our series. This is our fourth week in this series, and I'll draw you back to the theme. We are saved by grace, and we must live by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. We weren't saved by works, so we don't live by works. We are saved by grace, so we should live by grace. This is the way to blessing. The other way leads to bondage. Some of you, many of you maybe, have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. It was a success. It won the Oscar for Best Picture in 1982, and it tells the story of Eric Liddell. He won gold and running in the 1924 Olympics, and in one scene, Eric explains his passion for running to his sister, who disapproved of what he was doing, thought he should be on the mission field and not running races. And he said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." And that's because he knew at that point in his life, that's what he was called to do. He's called to run. And that he was fulfilling that calling at that point in his life. And so God was pleased with him because he was obeying him. What we all know the story, or at least you've probably heard of that story. If nothing else, you know the theme song, right? I'm not going to try to sing it. I'm already having enough trouble talking today. But what some of you may not know is what happened after the Olympics, later years in his life. He, after winning the gold, he did go on the mission field to China, and he ended up suffering for Jesus Christ. That was his next calling in life. He had fulfilled God's calling at that point in his life, and then God called him to the mission field. And as a result of his mission service, he ended up in a POW camp in World War II. Winston Churchill actually negotiated his release, but there was a pregnant woman in the camp with him, and he decided to stay in the POW camp so that she could be released in his place. And he ended up, a few years later, dying at that camp. At the end of the movie, if you watch the movie, there's a little tag at the end that says, "Eric Liddell, missionary, died in occupied China at the end of World War II. All of Scotland mourned." Eric wasn't just a notable historic figure because of what he did. He was notable because of who he was, a man of faith, a man who trusted in Christ. He was a man of conviction. He lived the calling that God had on his life. Every one of us has a calling. There's something that, yes, God wants you to do in his power and his strength. But Oz Guinness has said of our callings, instead of "you are what you do," you should do what you are. What we do should flow from who we are. What we do does not determine who we are. Now, if you were to answer that question or fill in that blank, "I feel pleasure, God's pleasure, when I fill in the blank," it shouldn't be that I feel God's pleasure because I'm doing enough things. It's I feel God's pleasure because I'm living in obedience to his will for my life. We have received God's favor as a gift of grace. We don't earn God's favor as a result of what we do. You will never feel God's favor as a result of legalism. You'll feel exhaustion is what you'll feel, because you'll keep trying and trying and trying, and you'll never do enough. We feel God's pleasure when we seek him, when we love him with our heart, all of our heart, soul, and strength. Then, and only then, will our obedience naturally flow from who we are in Jesus Christ. It's not what we do, it's who we are. Thankfully, by his grace, we can be a part of his family. And maybe you're here today and you're exhausted. You've tried and tried and tried to do enough good, to be religious enough, and you don't feel joy because you can never do enough. You can never be good enough. But what Jesus says is that you don't have to. You can receive the gift of grace by putting your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're a follower of Christ and you've fallen into the trap of legalism, thinking that it's faith plus something else. And you're exhausted because God doesn't want you to obey him because you just want to follow a set of rules to please him. He wants your obedience to flow from your intimate relationship with him. And only then will you experience joy and the pleasure of being in a relationship with God. Whether you fall into either one of those two categories, there's an opportunity we're going to give you in just a moment to respond. Maybe you need to come and talk more about accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to come and release the burden of trying to live in a way that earns God's favor day after day after day. Whatever it is, you can spend time where you are. You can spend time at the altar. You can come and learn more about how to have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. But as we pray, let me just encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to evaluate the relationship you have with Christ. And whether it's based on a love and desire to know him more, or it's based on trying to earn more and more of his love. Let's just spend a few moments in prayer.